That was something there. Thank you. Somebody's been listening to my podcast. What about the rest of you? Okay. The heart and the point of it is we are not meant to be speaking and talking to fill in time. Okay? Otherwise, there's a lot of other things we can fill in time with. So, because there is a specific thing over the last few weeks, what were we talking about? What was I sharing? Come on, it's been on screen here for the last 2 months. What about it? Yeah, so has anybody been living or following or attempting that challenge at all? Because the simple assignment was, you're going to minister to how many people this year? How are we doing with that? Three people. You're all meant to love, care for, look after, disciple. Only three. Okay? Now, the thing about that whole thing is, this is February. The year is just about out before you know it. Yeah. Otherwise, we become those people that James talks about who do what? Look at themselves in the mirror and forget whether they're black or Asian. Do you know what color you are? Yeah, time to time I forget. That too. Yeah. So, the question is, how are we doing with that? Are we doing it or not doing it? Or that was a good talk for many years ago, and we've moved on to whatever people move on when they move on from God. Yeah, now you're wishing I wasn't speaking. Okay, I'll let it go. But you get on to the mission. Is it most often a simple fact we forget? Is our lives are meant for something. Which means we live for something. But more than living for something, we live for somebody. And the kind of things we experience is when we live our lives as though we live our lives for ourselves. Your life, God gave it to you, and your choices, decisions, and how you live your life, most of all, is meant to glorify the God that gave that life to you. Okay? And if we realize that, we will live for a purpose, we will live for something, we will live for somebody. Does that make any sense? Yeah, that one. I'm going to just share one. Yeah. The heart of what I want to share is based on one verse, but there may be a few other verses that fly in there. So how are we going so far with the New Year's resolutions? I heard the story about a very, very elderly couple. Not as old as any of you. Old. They were driving to somewhere. And on the way, they got into a car crash and died. Very tragic. But they found themselves in heaven. And the husband, when he got to heaven, he went straight to the cupcake and cake table. And he's getting all these cakes in heaven and eating them. And said, well, this is nice. And the wife was very wowed by the beauty and the splendor of heaven. And she's just walking around and she couldn't just contain herself. She's like, wow, this is beautiful. Look at the colors. The blues are blues, the whites are whites, the reds are reds, the purples are purple. This place is incredible. And the husband looks at her and says, if you didn't insist on eating that health diet, you would have been here a long time ago. So, the New Year's resolution of being healthy, that's a downside. I thought I would just share that. So, I'm glad Nick got some Krispy Kremes. Acts chapter 1. What chapter is that?
Acts chapter 1.
Thank you very much. And verse 8. I think I've talked about this, shared about this, preached about this, but not that you remember. So because I've talked and preached and talked about this, hopefully the talk today will be a bit shorter, but I'd like to take it from a different perspective. Okay, so anybody who's found it yet? What does it say?
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Okay, so this is really, 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 really important. Okay, because there's a few promises in there, but there's also a few challenges in it. Why is this scripture important? Because the Bible tells you that until all, how many? Hear the gospel, the end shall not come. Did anybody know that? That Jesus is not going to come until everybody has had an opportunity to hear the gospel? That's what it says. Do you all get that? When is the end going to come? When all have heard the gospel, when all have been preached to. Ever wondered why Jesus is not coming? Your fault. Apparently, he's only going to come when all have the opportunity to have heard the gospel. So this is really, really, really important that all eternity, all the promises and the future and what God has in stock for all the people for the last thousands of years hinges on your obedience to step out and step up the call and the purposes of God on your life. So the choices, how we choose to live our lives as Christians, would either accelerate the coming of Jesus or decelerate, like we've been doing, his coming. Feeling bad already? Good. Now let's move on. So the significance of this verse is all are meant to hear the gospel. But the good news in that is God is not just giving us an expectation, a command that is not made a provision for. Okay? So he's asking you to do something, Jenny, that is giving you everything you need to do what you need to do. Isn't that just wonderful? I went to a school, boarding school, and my boarding school, we had 25 rules. I don't know how a kid in school is meant to remember 25 of them. And the rule number 25, which after you've kept every other rule, you still get punished for rule number 25. Rule number 25 was lack of common sense is punishable. Seriously, those are the rules at the school I went to. So, they would give you homework and there's a blackout, there is no power. So, you can't do your homework at night and you show up in the morning to class without your homework done. Why didn't you do homework? No, there was no power, there was a blackout, I couldn't do my homework. Yes, you broke rule number 25. Lack of common sense. You could have found some common sense and got it done. And you'll get punished for that. Okay, I went to a school. Here you got cyberbullying. We never had that one because my whole school only had a typewriter. The big bully would say to the little kid, like this one, you go to the tuck shop, bring me 3 loaves of bread, 3 bottles of Coca-Cola, and $20 change. You gotta figure out how you're gonna get 3 loaves of bread and 3 cokes and $20 change. Even the bullies knew how to use Route 25. You gotta have some common sense and make it happen. I don't know how we got there, but the point is God has given you everything necessary to do what He's called us to do. Okay. God has given us everything. Okay? Because the Bible says God has given us everything for both what? Life and godliness. So if He said it to you, there is provision for it. Now, most often, where we mismatch our position and the provision is the obedience part. Okay? Because what activates the provision is the obedience. Our willingness to step out is an act of faith that releases their provision for what we've been called to do. Now, the problem we culturally have is we like to plan and scheme. And planning is difficult when everything is not in place. We like to see everything before we can move. But the problem with that is there is no activation without an initial step out. Is that making sense to anybody? Okay. What that means, in other words, is God is determined to provide for you, but His provision is as you go. When is the provision? When we want the provision. So you get to quickly figure out that you and God are on different planets. That's why you don't hear His voice in those matters. Which planet is God in? Planet as you go. Which planet as you are you in? Before you go. So that means some point, somewhere, we're going to be doing a lot of going, which activates their faith for their call. Okay? Now, why does he want to do that? Couldn't it just be easy if he just gave it to you before you went so you had it all worked out? It'll be nice. But the only problem he has with that, then you'll be walking by sight and not by faith, because he's called you to walk by faith, not walk by sight. Why is that important? Because more to it, June, is that the things you see with your eyes are very temporary. But the things that you do not see, the faith stuff, they are the things that are eternal. They are the things that are permanent. They are the things that would endure generations and a lifetime. So God in his kindness, he doesn't want you to build your life, your family, your ministry on things that are temporary. He wants you to build your life and your family on things that are eternal. Isn't that very nice of him? Because things that are temporary, they change every moment, every time. Okay? This morning you're planning on coming to church with an umbrella because it looked cloudy. So you planned your whole morning based on the cloud you saw. Nearly 12 o'clock later, it's sunny and shiny, not even a drop of rain. Does that make sense? Now, what if you made your whole life and built your whole eternity on things that are going to change? And this is why we've got spiritual bipolar. In the morning, the Lord is telling me this. In the afternoon, no, scratch that, he's telling me this. In the evening, scratch that, he's telling me this. And really, what is the Lord saying? Because there is four versions of what you think the Lord is calling you to do. As a pastor, I hear a lot of that. Pastor, I feel the Lord is telling me this. Okay. Let's sit on it for 3 days. Get another text. Oh, I think now I'm doing this. What happened to the other thing? Well, I think I didn't hear God properly. So now what confidence do we have that we're hearing properly this time around? Anyway, introduction. Back to this message. Acts chapter what? So, anybody who remembers me talking about this, you're receiving power? Yes. Yeah, some people, yay. Okay. Now, I just want to look at this thing from a different perspective. It says, but you will receive power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, what will you do what will happen when the Holy Spirit has come upon you? You will receive power. What is receiving? Getting something. Okay? Anybody of you that have been in church long enough, show me the receiving mode.
What are you doing?
Receiving.
I'm receiving.
Receiving. Okay, now, that's where the problem is. Because, anybody watch the Greek Fat Wedding? All things are Greek. Now, there is a Greek word for the word that is used, that is translated here as receiving. Okay? The Greek word is Lambano. So now in Greek, the word lambano, it means to seize, take hold by force and power. Just there, you realize where you've gone wrong in interpreting the scripture. Okay? So, from the Greek concept in lambano, what he's saying is, you will seize power, you will take control, you will take over, you will take hold when the Spirit comes upon you. It is describing a very proactive, objective, and violent action. None of So, could it be we've been doing, instead of doing, that we've not seen much result? Is that possible? Okay, so what is the Greek word? Lambano, which means what? To seize. Okay? So what he's saying to you, Tony, is you will seize power. Okay? Seizing implies somebody is not giving it up willingly. Somebody is not just handing it over. Somebody is not just laying it down. You will have to actively go after it, contend for it, push for it, kick for it, scream for it, until you take hold of it. That means what you're being invited to in Acts 1:8, you're not going to take it lying down. You have to take it very actively, objectively, and passionately. And probably that's one of the biggest ingredients that is missing in the body. Very little passion. Very little objectivity. Very little pursuing. Okay, so the number one thing is there is a promise. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay? Put differently, when the Holy Spirit seizes you, you will seize power. Ever wondered when the Holy Spirit comes on people, they go, oh! Yeah, it's just been seized. How some people go, boom! Yeah, just have been laid hold of. So, there is a place where we receive, but in this particular context, the word is to seize, take hold of, take over. Okay? Now, that means there is an established system, there is an established order, there is an established realm where power exists. But he will give you ability to take over, to take control, to take dominion, to bring down the powers and the structures that may be. So this promise is going to take a little bit of doing and activity, a little bit of aggression and tenacity, and a lot of passion from our heart. Okay? Having a prayer meeting is a good start. But at the end of the prayer meeting, somebody has to go and take control. Somebody has to go seize something. So there's a few things I want to just bring about here. The first one was receive. Actually, means to you will seize. Anybody done any seizing lately? Just seize the dog. There, Tara, your dog has been seized. Now, in the natural, where the word they seize stuff, if they seize your goods, that means you no longer have access to your goods. Because the government or the tax office or who the debt collector, whoever that is, they've got full control and access. Now, this is the same principle God is laying on to you, that you will seize power. You will seize kingdoms and nations. When you seize communities, when you seize the promises of God, you take over, and whoever had access and control to, the devil, no longer has access because you've moved in and taken over. That is a place where you take grounds and give, and you do not regress or give back the grounds you've taken or received. Okay. So what will you seize? Let's go to the language we're familiar with. What will you receive? Power. Okay. I've also talked a lot about that word power, which the Greek is what? Power. Receive is lambano. Power is what? Dunamis. So which is what? Dynamite, explosive. The force. Okay? Star Wars figured that one out when they say, may the force go with you. Okay? Power, that's the force. Now, are you listening or it's lunchtime, you want me to stop? I'm happy to stop. Okay, so we talked about dunamis is force, literally or figuratively, which is specifically miraculous power. Okay, now, the miracle about dunamis is that you got the power and didn't die. You know how many people do you know that stuck their socket in finger in a power socket and lived to tell the tale? Very few of them. But now, in having the God of heaven rest on you and live to tell the tale, that's a miracle in itself. Okay? Now, the word dunamis, the basic word is duna. And there's not the duna you sleep in, okay? Which denotes ability. So there's several variations of dunamis. Dunamis is just one word, but throughout scripture, there's several variations of the word dunamis that are used. Okay? Dunatos, which comes from dunamis. Dunatos means an ability to do something. Okay? So these are verbs. These are action doing words. Okay? So there's dunatos, which means a person who has the ability. Okay? So dunamis is the power in you. Dunatos is who you are as a person with the ability to do and to perform. Making sense so far? Okay? What is in you? Dunamis. What are you? Dunatos. Why can't the Greek just say it? Okay, so the other variation would be dunamai, which means what? Able. Okay? Because there's dunamis in you, a dunatos, you have dunamai, which means you are able. Okay? So when he says you will seize power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, that means you will be able to seize power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay, so what we're trying to underline is, in you, there is already the ability. Okay, you're not going to get it later. Where is the ability? It is already where? In you. Okay? You can tell the person next to you that I am able. I am more than able. Okay? Because that ability to do is already in you. I spent all the time when I'm doing anything with Benjamin trying to him to get him to get one thing. Benjamin doing this. I can't because this. I said, Benjamin, why do you always say it can't? We are not Africans. We are Africans. Because we are African, we can. You say you can't anymore, you'll be an African. Because there is always an ability in you. And I would say every time we say we can't, we're just saying, I'm too lazy to find the solution. I'm too lazy to find a way of making it work. Because there's absolutely no way you shouldn't, because you are a dunatos. And you've got what? Dunamai. Which means you've got the ability to do, not only to do, but to excel, to do above and beyond. Okay? So, when somebody say we can't do this, I know, well, we're dealing with somebody lazy here. Okay? And then there is more in that. It is dunateo, which means great ability. So not only do you have the ability you got is great, which means what we already said, you can do above and beyond that which you think or he can do. Because he that can do above and beyond that which you think or imagine lives in you, gives you an equal great ability to work and perform in you and through you. Making sense? Okay, so the other variation of dunamo. So dunamo, that is strength. Okay? So when the scripture says the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Samson and he tore the lion in half, that is strength, is the dunamo. That is supernatural strength and ability that gives you strength to do things that are beyond the normal. Does that make sense? Yeah, I'm going through quickly these ones because I just want to create a, show you that it's one word but has got several variations. So when we read it in our English text, we are just left with one tiny bit while missing the whole heart of the conversation that is happening in Scripture. Okay? So now my favorite one that we're going to spend a little bit more time trying to discuss and talking about is the variation of dunamis, which is dunastis. Okay? So from this variation of dunastis, this is where you get the English word dynasty. All right? This is where we're trying to get to. Now, let's put it together. You will seize power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will establish dynasties. Okay?
You will seize power when the Holy Spirit. You will seize power when the Holy Spirit.
No, no, no.
You will seize dynasties when the Holy Spirit come upon you. Did you get that? You will seize dynasties when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. Okay? Prerequisite to be a witness, there's an assumption that you've seized the dynasty where you can stand and shine His glory. So probably the reason why witnessing has never been that effective is because we've never seized any dynasties. Isn't that just amazing? Okay. Why is this important? Because throughout Scripture, we see that God is about creating, establishing, and perpetuating dynasties. And this is why we say He's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a generational God. He's a national God. So in perpetuating a generation as a generational God, His heart is for dynasties. His heart is for what He starts in you sparks a revolution that goes to your children's children's children, that your children become a fourth generation, fifth generation, tenth generation preacher, because there's a dynasty they were born into, and there's a dynasty they grew up in, and there's a dynasty they have been conditioned to reign through and by. Isn't that incredible? See, what that means is what God is doing in you is not just meant to end with you. What God is doing in you was never meant to end with you. What God is doing in you was meant to spark a dynasty, a realm of influence and authority that will be inherent to the next generation. I mean, I've met people in businesses that the only way to get in those businesses is you were born into it. For example, an undertaker. How did you get in this business? Oh, my dad had one, his dad had one. These are the kind of a thing where you just don't say, I'm finishing school and become an undertaker. Well, maybe they are that, but the majority of the people is, you're born into it. What if your children were born into the dynasty of a royal priesthood, peculiar nation, people holy unto God? And what if your grandchildren were raised into that dynasty that seized dynasties and stood for the glory of the eternal God? So there's two things here. The thing that we are figuring out almost half there is we're figuring out how to do it, ecclesia, the church, the body. But now we got to learn to do the authority and the priesthood and the kinghood, the dynasties and reigning in power and authority. Am I making any sense to anybody? So what we're saying is God is into nation building. Okay? God's heart and desire was to establish a nation that would exemplify who He is in every facet of life, not just the Sunday life alone. Okay, God's idea was not so we rule on Sunday and sack on Monday. Okay, let's not go there with expounding. God's heart is into nation, is into building nations. God's heart is into establishing communities of people through which he will reflect his nature. Okay, so what's the heart of God? Is to establish a community among you that exemplifies what heaven is like. And when that community is established and passed on to generation, it's called a dynasty. Let me show you this. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Okay? Anybody on Deuteronomy chapter 4? I'm going to read verse 5 to 8. Write it down because I want you to go home and read it. Okay? This is church where you're going to get homework today. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8, it says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering and take possession of it." What's the operative word there? So God promised them the land, they're going to go to it, but they were not going to receive the land. They had to take it. And anybody remember how they took this land? They had to fight for every inch of it, taking it from the Philistines, from the Jebusites, from all those sites. Yeah? Anybody catching up here? God promised them, but they had to go and take it. Just like you've been given all those prophetic words, but you gotta go and take it. You gotta go lay hold of it. You gotta go take possession of it. You gotta go and seize it. Okay, so having received those awesome prophetic words, and you soak over them and lie over them and do the receiving too, that's nice and cute, but it's not going to come that way. You got to go take it. Okay, that means as a people, we got to learn to be a proactive people, not just a reactive people. Making sense? So the land that you are, take possession of it. And verse 6 says, "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." Okay, so why? God establishes this nation, and he gives them these awesome rules that if they follow these awesome rules, they're going to look smart and clever to other nations. Yeah, so what is in the heart of God in this sentence? The other nations. The other dynasties. That he's establishing his own dynasty that will be an example to other dynasties what it means to have a relationship with God. What it looks like to walk with God. What it looks like to have the God of heaven be your God. So the only way the nations are going to know what God is like, it is by looking into your life. Not by listening to your sermons, but by looking into your life. That they get to see secondhand the interaction between you and the God of heaven. So what is God wanting to establish? Nations through a nation. He wants to establish communities through a community. So that's why probably the dumbest thing is when people withdraw from community. Because you cut yourself off from the purposes and the intents of God. Does that make sense? So it says, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. God wants you to shine as a smart, clever person, not like a dumbo. Okay, which nations? The nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them the way the Lord your God is near to us whenever we pray? Put differently, God wants to have a kind of a relationship with you that other people will be jealous and would want to have one too. Did you hear that? God, Malena, wants you to have a relationship with you that is just so awesome that other people become jealous of you and also want to have a relationship with God because you're just awesome and you just rocks, and whenever you say stuff, God does it for you and all those beautiful, awesome things. It's in the Bible that God chose you, the Gentiles, who were not a people, to provoke Israel to jealousy so they may want one with God too. Remember that? So, if you think I'm God's favorite person, yes, that's the whole plan, is to make you jealous of me so you may want to have some of your own. How about that? So the heart of the Lord is for nations. He picked one nation so he could bring other nations to jealousy, so the other nations may want to have a relationship with him as Israel had with God. He picks you up, he lifts you up, and sets you in that path to provoke other communities and other people to say, let's do that. Okay? What about Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18? Yeah, write it down, Deuteronomy 8:18. Now, this is part of the dynasty. It's not just about having influence, authority, and power, okay? Part of the dynasty is Deuteronomy 8:18. It says, but remember the Lord your God who gives you the ability. Remember what? Donatos. Who gives you what? The ability to produce wealth. So what comes with dynasty is favor, it is authority, but it is also wealth. Now, don't go funny at me because I'm talking about wealth here. What will be the difference between riches and wealth? Never had both, so can't know. Wealth is an asset. Okay, the biggest difference between wealth and riches is wealth is intergenerational. Riches is liquid money that you can spend. It will be here today and spent by afternoon. But wealth is intergenerational. So that's why it gives you the denotos to create wealth, because what is it thinking about? A dynasty that endures past your lifetime. Making sense? Or is it just too much? Come on, you're looking blank at me. Am I speaking Swahili? Okay? So you remember the Lord your God who gives you what? Denotos. Who gives you the ability? Who gives you the power? Some version says to do what? Create wealth. Okay. Now, let's take it back. So we're not talking about ability. Where is that ability? It's already where? In you. So that means in you, there is the potential to be a billionaire. It's not something you got to pray for. It's already where? In you. In you, there is already an inbuilt ability to be a millionaire. Okay? Because that denotos, that dynasty, that ability is already inbuilt in you as he created you in his image. So, why aren't we billionaires and millionaires? When is the last time you had teaching where you are taught that it's already in you? Probably never. So that's why we never believed to releasing the capacity that is already in us. Okay? What does El Shaddai mean? People speak Hebrew now to me. Let's move from the Greeks. The many-breasted one, the all-sufficient one, meaning everything God ever needed is already in him. So, God never needed anything outside himself. And likewise, you were created in his nature, meaning everything you ever need or for life and godliness is already where? In you. In a sense, you never need anything that is not already in you. The process is learning to release what is in us. Okay? That's why we say, let's release healing. Let's release the prophetic. Let's release the anointing. Let's release. That means potentially it's already contained. All it has to happen is let it go, let it out. Am I making sense there? Am I making sense to you, Dean? Potential, it's all where? In you. The only link is releasing what is already in you. So long we've been poor because we've been talked into a falsehood version of humility. So, potentially, we're a community of, we're a dynasty that is moving in the fullness of the purposes and the destiny of God, that is exuding the fullness of the calling of God, that is taking and seized control of other dynasties, because when you're looking at, it's not just one dynasty, the way there is other dynasties. Okay, so which means bringing it down to the language you've been speaking over the many years. The seven mountains. Those are dynasties. Those are the places of influence and control and authority. What's the call? Seize them. When did you get that power and authority? When the Spirit came upon you. That you have the ability to seize financial system, religious system, education system, cultural and entertainment systems, sporting systems. When you seize these dynasties, you become the dominant influence. And when we become the dominant influences, that's when the glory and the goodness of Father God shines through us into the surrounding and onlooking communities. And it's a higher, it's a tall order. So I will endeavor to preach it for the rest of the year. Hopefully at some point we're going to not just get it, but begin to activate it. And begin to, I was saying, when was that when we were in Sydney for that pastor's retreat? Yeah, a few months ago. Come on, honey, when was that? In December. We're having these meetings and some people are saying, oh, we have a congregation, it's not about money, of 150 people. How many? But in tithes and offerings, we do $2.5 million. How do you get $2.5 million from 150 people? Because there's a cultural shift in thinking and attitudes in the way they look at themselves and in the way they interact with the world around them. Okay, so it's not about how much money they collect. It's about how, that's just an indication of how passionately people are stepping into the understanding of the call of God. Because it's either Deuteronomy 8:18 is true or it's not. Which says what? It's the Lord that gives you the power, the dunamis, the dunatir, the dynasty, the dunatos, the dunamor, to take, create wealth. And what's wealth? Every time you hear the word wealth, what is God referring to? Your children's children's children. You see, what that means is no child of yours was ever meant to start life from scratch. Every child was meant to start life from the ceiling of their parents. And this is why when you look in the world systems, the richest families, pretty much, did you know that the whole world is run by 8 families? The whole world financial system is run by 8 families. Did anybody know that? What about the rest of us, 7 billion families? What happened? We lived lives for ourselves as though we planned and did things for ourselves and not for the next generation. But I'm convinced that after this awesome preaching and teaching, you're going to make some different choices. You're going to walk out of here and you'll be feeling a dynasty that God put in you from the conception of the foundations of this world erupting and busting out of you and taking hold and seizing dynasties and bringing them to the glory of the Lord. What are we talking about? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will seize dynasties when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you qualify to be my witness. Would you like to know something else? The word used there for witness in Greek, it means to be a martyr. Just when you became a billionaire, now you have to become a martyr. Does anybody remember what happened to the 12 guys? They were martyred. And some more. And this is the poetry of the kingdom of heaven, where you can be the happiest, richest person who's got no shoes and nobody has ever heard about and die a hero. Beautiful poetry of the kingdom. we'll see dynasties when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the world, earth. That means in this process, in this call, there's got to be a willingness in each one of us to lay down our lives for the sake of the dynasty and the greater cause we live for. Because until we come to that place of willing to lay down our lives, then we've not begun the Christian journey yet. I did say years ago, probably that's the biggest difference between Christianity and Islam. You see, to be one of those jihadists, they're so passionate about Allah that they're willing to die for Him. The good news about dying for Allah, you only die once you're done. But the thing about Christianity, you're so passionate for Him that you're willing to live for Him. You don't do it once. You do it every day. You do it every moment. You do it every second. You do it every hour. You don't quit. You keep on coming. You don't hang your coat up. You keep on pushing. You don't put your heart up. You keep on going. As scripture says, that in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding blood. That means at some point in our call, in our walk, there is a greater passion where we're willing to shed our blood, lay down our lives, because we're living for something greater than ourselves. Now, that is Christianity 101. Too much stuff for one day? I feel you, honey. Here's one you can go read at home. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What is God into? Nations. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Because once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So what was true about the nation of Israel is also true about you. That royal priesthood. Anybody remember Matthew 11:12? Until now, from the time of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God has suffered violence. Now the violent take it. Okay, which part of that scripture did you forget? That the kingdom of God is not only this, but is also that. That if you're going to see a revolution, if you're going to see change and transformation in a generation and in a culture, it will take people that are very passionate that they will lay hold of the kingdom by great passion. Okay, that was Matthew 11:12. Go write it down and read it at home. So, what am I trying to tell us people? That there is more to what the Father has called us to than what we've settled for.
There is more to who you are than the daily mundane that you've resigned ourselves to. God has given, poured, done everything. Within you, there is all potential, power, and ability. So you can say to yourself, God wants to establish a dynasty through me. Come on, tell yourself. Where the kingdom and the rule of God will be firmly established in me and my household. Okay, confession time. Say, in me is a dynasty of authority, power, influence, and wealth. For my generations to come. See, I grew up Catholic. And the dumbest thing I ever heard growing up in my Catholic background is somebody taking on a vow of poverty. That just goes against everything, the gospel. You know, which part of the gospel does that fit? Yes, giving up everything, it is where I live, as everything I have is God's. Which is what it is. Everything I have is God's. That's why I never have a problem getting rid of anything, because it was never mine to start with. Okay, let's done. Too much me talking. That is my sermon after nearly 2 months. The question is, what are you going to do about it? You can close your eyes for a second and ask the Father what you feel you're going to do about it. Father, I thank you for your sons and daughters. I thank you for the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people unto God. Father, I thank you for the ability that you've put in each one of us and each one of them to be and do everything that you've destined and purposed for them to do and be. Father, I thank you that you are a generational and intergenerational God. That not only is your heart for us, but heart is for our sons and children's children. Father, I thank you. I just pray that you release the grace to seize dynasties, to take authority, and to stand and shine for you, and to be a witness for you in this community and in these nations. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise the Lord.